get to know us before you get away, and let us get to know you before you get away. Now, if you will, please, open your Bibles to the 19th chapter of the book of Luke. We're just going to take one verse, Luke 19, verse 10, for the text of our lesson. We're going to come back momentarily and get the context of that. But let's read together Luke chapter 19, verse 10. Jesus is speaking, of course, and he says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." That's a statement of Jesus, what he did during the 3+ years of his ministry on the earth. He was seeking to save the lost. And of course, we know that Jesus is our perfect example. In fact, I have a series of lessons that I preach on Jesus, our example, and the different ways that Jesus is our example. And this is one of the very important ways that Jesus is our example. He is our example in seeking and saving the lost. In Luke chapter 6, verse 40, the Lord said, "A disciple is not above his master, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher." I was quoting the old King James. There has the word master. The new King James has the word teacher. The master teacher had disciples. And the role of the disciple was to learn everything that the master teacher had to teach and to make that master teacher his example of how to live. And so in that role of master or teacher, disciple, then the role of the master, the teacher, was to teach and to be an example. And the role of the student was to learn everything the master had to teach and to then follow the example of the master as his perfect example. Jesus is our master teacher. Our role is to follow his example and to learn what he has to teach us. And so it's just important for us, just as important for us, that we follow his example as it is. In fact, that's one of the ways that he taught us. It's just as important to follow his example as it is to follow what he taught us by word of mouth. He's our perfect example, among other things, in seeking the lost. Now, the context of the passage that we chose as our text, Luke 19, verse 10, this is getting to the last week of the Lord's life on earth, and he's coming down through Perea on the eastern side of the Jordan River, and he crossed the Jordan River at Jericho to come up on the Jericho Road. We have a song on the Jericho Road. And to come up on that road to Jerusalem. But to do that, he had to go through Jericho. And at this point, Jesus was wildly popular. And there were great throngs, and people wanted to see him. But there was a little short man. The children have a song. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. And when they sing that song, they do like this. I doubt seriously that Zacchaeus was that short. But nonetheless, he was a short man. And he wanted to see Jesus, and Zacchaeus, and this is more important than his shortness of stature, Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector there. And the Jews hated the tax collectors. They considered them to be turncoats. They were Jews who were taking the taxes, collecting the taxes for their Romans. And of course, the Jews hated those Roman taxes of those who had conquered them. And so they consider them to be turncoats, to be the Benedict Arnold of their day. And also they were notorious for cheating the people that they collected the taxes from. And so they just despised the tax collectors. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. And that would also mean he'd be a very wealthy man. And he wanted to see Jesus. But he couldn't see him because he was short and there were great crowds around. And so he climbed up into a sycamore tree, as the song says, his Savior for to see. And as he climbed up in that sycamore tree, Jesus going by looked up into that tree and saw Zacchaeus there. And he said, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I must go to your house today." And Zacchaeus joyfully came down and received the Lord into his home. And the Jews complained because he was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And that was, they lumped those two together. Of course, if you're a tax collector, you not only were a tax collector, you were also a sinner. And so they lumped that all together. Jesus was eating with tax collectors and sinners. And Jesus said, well, before he made this statement, Zacchaeus, I don't know whether it's a statement of repentance or whether it's a statement of righteousness. I don't know whether you can tell from the context and from the lesson itself, but Zacchaeus said that if he has taken anything wrongfully, he restores fourfold. And it's a statement of honesty and determination to do what is right. Maybe it was a statement of repentance. Maybe it was a statement of honesty. I'm not sure. But Jesus said, he also is a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to his house today. And then, the reason for eating with tax collectors and sinners. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That was Jesus' role in the 3+ years that he walked here and that he talked here in the role as our Savior. That is, when he was on this earth in his personal ministry, he was seeking and saving the lost. And since he's our perfect example, that's what we ought to be doing, is seeking and saving the lost. I want to look at 4 ways in the lesson today that Jesus is our example in seeking to save the lost. The first thing is, Jesus was filled with compassion towards those who were lost. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38. Matthew 9, 36 to 38. Jesus is in Galilee. He's ministering. This is early on in his ministry. He's ministering in Galilee. And great throngs came to see him because, of course, he was healing people, he was working miracles, and he was teaching the Word of God. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send out laborers into his harvest. You don't have to raise your hands. Have you been recently to a Razorback football game? Of course, that was an exercise in futility. But if you've been recently to a Razorback football game, you saw a large crowd. I think that the stadium seats 76,000, is that right? Over in Fayetteville. That's a large crowd. Of course, there's stadiums that seat larger, but that's a big crowd. And did you ever, in a big crowd, maybe you're going to a football game or a basketball game or whatever, but you're in a large crowd of people. Did you ever look out at that crowd and think, wonder how many people in this great throng are saved and how many are lost? And Jesus knew, of course. He had perfect knowledge. I don't. And I don't know how many are saved and how many are lost. And then did you ever think, I wonder what I could do to try to reach some of these folks? Well, it's not stand up and preach in the stadium. You'll probably be carried out and thrown in the hoosegow. That would not be a wise thing to do. But that's the attitude we ought to have when we see large crowds of people, when we see a great group of people. Here's people, probably the overwhelming majority of which are lost. They need to be saved. Having compassion for those who are lost, my first attitude towards a group of people should be, how can I help lead them to Christ? What can I do? What can I say? The attitude of concern for lost souls. That was the first thing that Jesus taught his disciples, that we need to learn towards people around us. Most of the people in Baxter County, and you know, this is a Bible Belt area. It is so different from northern New York, where Sandy and I lived before we moved down here. Northern New York was primarily composed of non-practicing Catholics. And as William Stewart up in Canada said, when I told him one time, I have a Bible study with a non-practicing Catholic. He said, what other kind of Catholic is there? And, well, in northern New York, about 90% of them, or maybe more than that, were non-practicing Catholic. They didn't even know what the inside of a Bible looked like. But it's not that way around here. This is the Bible Belt. And you talk to people, they believe, now they may not know what the Bible says, but they believe the Bible is the Word of God. Most of my friends do. When I'm in Lions Club with them or in other things, they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. But still, most of our friends and neighbors are not Christians. They are not New Testament Christians. They have not been baptized for the remission of sins. those people, well, I'll let the Lord judge them, but I have no reason to think that they're saved. Unless they've, and what is my attitude towards having compassion, seeking to reach and to save those lost? That's the first attitude we need to have. If we're to be like Jesus, we should have compassion on those around us and want to lead them to Christ. Now, the second thing that we should have, I may have frozen this up. No, is that he was looking for lost sinners rather than for righteous people. Now, that seems like a technical point, perhaps, but that's an important point. Look at Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 11 through 13. In this context, Jesus had called Matthew, who was a tax collector, to follow him. And then, of course, here's Jesus with the tax collectors again. And then it says when he was in the house, there were tax collectors and sinners there. And I don't know whether it's Matthew's house or somebody else's house, but Jesus was in the house. And there were lots of tax collectors and sinners. Jesus seemed to hang around some people that were not the upper crust of society, in Jewish society, didn't he? And so he was with these people, tax collectors and sinners. And the Pharisees, not having the courage to approach Jesus about that, asked his disciples, "Why does your master associate with tax collectors and sinners?" But Jesus heard them. And he said, "Those who are whole do not need a physician, but those who are sick." Why is it that if you go and sit in a doctor's office, you may get sicker? Because it's sick folks who go to see the doctor, isn't it? And that was true in Jesus' day as well. And so if you're well, you're not interested in seeing the doctor. But if you're sick, you want to get a doctor's appointment. Those who are well do not need a physician, but those, and that's the reason we call Jesus the great physician, and he's seeking to save the lost from their sins, to heal those who are sick in sin. But those who are well have no physician, but those who are sick. And then he says, but go and learn what this means. And he quotes Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Those people need to learn to have mercy. By the way, the passion before we talked about compassion. Compassion is the feeling of pity for those who are less fortunate. Mercy is what we do as the result of the compassion. Now, those Pharisees had no compassion and they showed no mercy. They had no compassion for those who were in sin, and therefore they did not try to reach sinners. Jesus had compassion, therefore he showed mercy. He was being with sinners not to enjoy the company of sinners, but in order to lead sinners to salvation. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Now notice carefully. "For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I want to give you an example of this. When I preached in Grenada, Mississippi, one of the members of the congregation there, her parents were Methodists. Or at least her mother was. I don't know if her daddy was anything, but her mother was a Methodist. And the people of the congregation, their name was Howard, and the people of the congregation really liked Mrs. Howard. They said, "She is such a good, morally upright person, and if only Lexi," that's her husband, he was a rascal. He was one of the lowlives in town. And he was best friends with a dishonest lawyer. The two of them were known all over Grenada County for their crooked dealings. The sentiment of the people, the congregation, if only Mrs. Howard not married to Lexi, she might become a Christian. Now, Mrs. Howard was a fine, upright, morally upright person, very religious, a good Methodist. Well, she died. And after she died, her daughter, Lexanne Heineman, got me a study with Mr. Howard. And I'd go over and she'd fix his favorite country dinner and then we'd have a study together and he'd go to sleep while we were studying. And the only reason I kept that up was out of respect for Lexanne. But then he had cancer of the kidney and he was in the hospital in Memphis, and I went up to see him in Memphis, And he, and I didn't know he'd listened to a word I'd said those times we were studying together. And he said, "Well, Keith, I guess I've waited too long." Wow, I didn't know he was listening. And he knew he needed to be baptized. I said, "Now, Mr. Howard, you haven't waited too long if you want to be baptized." Of course, I'd already done this once before. I said, they've got the machinery down to the bottom of this hospital. They've got that whirlpool bath and all, and you can go down, and they'll put you on a gurney. I'll baptize you if that's what you want." That's what he wanted. I'll shorten this story. It's a long story. And we took him down there and baptized him into Christ. Now, he was the rascal of the county. He was known for his dirty dealings. But he became a Christian, and he died a Christian. Mrs. Howard, who was fine, upright, a good member of the Methodist Church, never obeyed the gospel. Jesus was looking for sinners to save. Too many of us are looking for good, fine, upstanding, morally upright people and have nothing to do with sinners because they're just past reaching. Well, they're none of them worse than Saul of Tarsus, who was the chief of sinners and went about killing disciples of Christ. And yet the Lord reached him. Stop trying to convert. Now, don't misunderstand me. If they'll be converted, that's wonderful. But stop just trying to get people to switch from one religion to another. Look for sinners. Look for people who know they're lost. The problem with most of those fine, upright people of the denominations, they think they're saved. And you can't convince them otherwise, and they're just not interested. But those lost, low-down, dirty, vile sinners, they know they're lost. And if they ever decide they want to be saved, they're reachable. And that's what Mr. Heineman was. And that's what Jesus was doing. He was trying to reach sinners, not just get people to switch from one religion to another. Then look at Jesus in Matthew chapter 21, verses 31 and 32. He was telling the Pharisees a story concerning a man that had two sons. And he went to the first son and said, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And he said, "I will not." And afterward, he repented and went. And he went to the second son and said the same thing, which was, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." He said, "I go, sir," but he didn't go. And so then he asked the Pharisees, which one of those two did the will of the Father? Well, they said, "Well, the first one." Yeah, he said, "I'm not going to go," but he repented and he went. All right, which of the two did the will of the Father? They said to him, "The first." Jesus said to him then, "Assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and sinners enter the kingdom of God before you, the lowest sinners among the Jews." Now, they consider the Pharisees to be the most righteous people there were in all of Judaism. But those tax collectors and sinners, he said, will enter the kingdom of God before you. And he showed them why. "For John," that's John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, "came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and sinners and the harlots." Now, how would you like to be placed in a category worse than prostitutes? The tax collectors and the harlots believed him, but when you saw that, you did not repent and believe in him. And so the sinners were the ones who were reachable because they knew they were lost. We need to be finding people who know that they're lost. It's hard to convince people to think they're saved that they need to be saved. And so the second thing is, don't just write people off because they're dirty, low-down sinners. They're the very ones that might be the most likely to receive the gospel message. And there's something else we need to do. Never miss an opportunity to teach. Jesus came into the region of Samaria. And he stopped there. This is John chapter 4, verses 5 through 14. I'm just telling the story. He stopped there at the well of Sychar. It was noontime, and he was tired from walking, and he was thirsty. His disciples went into the village to find some food. And as he was sitting there on the well, and it was Jacob's well, the well that Jacob and the land that he'd given to his son Joseph. And a woman came out from the village to draw water. And Jesus asked her for a drink of water. Now, that seems like a simple way to start a conversation. "I'd like a drink of water, please." And she was amazed that he even talked, because he was a Jew and she was a Samaritan woman, and Jews have nothing to do with Samaritans. How much do Jews have to do with Palestinians? Well, that's how much Jews had to do with Samaritans in Jesus' day. And so she was amazed that he would even talk to her. And she said, now it starts out an unfriendly conversation on her part. Jesus' conversation just started asking for a drink of water. Simple way to start a conversation was, she says, how is it that you being a Jew? I don't believe that was meant as a compliment. How is it that you being a Jew ask a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria? Jewish men wouldn't talk to women, much less a Samaritan woman. They wouldn't have anything to do with it. And Jesus replied, if you knew who was talking to you, you would have asked of me water, and I would have given you living water. And she said, well, sir, give me that living water, that I won't have to come to this well and draw. And she said, the water that I will give to you will become in you a well springing up to everlasting life. And so she was amazed. She said, sir, give me this water that I won't have to come here and drink again. And he went ahead and talked to her about living water. And he went ahead and talked to her about how to properly worship the Lord, worship in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such to worship him. But the point that I'm making from this is, in just encountering somebody who was a stranger, who really had a low view of him, Jesus turned that into a conversation concerning salvation. And at the end of that conversation, verse 34, the woman went back into the village. And she said, Jesus said to that boy, I'm sorry, I got ahead of myself. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Food is what sustains us. Jesus' food was to do the will of the Father. That's what sustained him, was doing the will of the Father. What should sustain us, what should keep us going, is doing the will of the Father, seeking and saving. Well, I want to give you another example of this. I had a friend, I was a young preacher at the time, just still wet behind the ears, third place I preached, but it was a long time ago. And I was preaching over in Rogers, and there's an old fellow over there named Joe Pollock. He was around the age then that I am now. And that was a long time ago. That was close to 50 years ago. And Joe Pollock was a widower, didn't have much money. He kept a motel, and every once in a while, I would get a call from Joe. And he'd say, Keith, I have you a Bible study. You need to come teach it. And he would take no for an answer. And what happened was, people would come into that little motel that he ran, and he'd get to know them, and he'd ask them if they're interested in studying the Bible. Joe couldn't have taught a Bible study if his life depended on it. But he knew who would and could. And so he'd get the Bible study, and he'd call me. And by the way, he wouldn't take no for an answer from me either. I had to go teach that. And by the way, people were led to Christ as a result of that. But he never missed the opportunity. How many people am I looking at this audience who know people that I don't know? You see those people from day to day, and you've never asked them if they're interested in studying the Bible. You've never talked to them about their soul. You've never introduced them to somebody that could teach them. Jesus never missed. He took the simple sitting there and asking for a drink of water. He turned that conversation into seeking to save the lost and accomplished it. In fact, another thing about Jesus, he didn't prejudge people. You know, after that woman realized that she must have been talking to a prophet, He said to her, go call your husband. This is John 4, beginning verse 15. And she said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, now you answered right on that. You've been married 5 times. But now you're living with a man to whom you're not married. And she changed the conversation. That's when she didn't want to talk about that. She didn't want to talk about worship and the difference between the Jews and the Gentiles. She realized now she was talking to a prophet. And then Jesus told her he was the Christ. But Jesus didn't prejudge that woman. Let me ask you, would you be willing to get a home Bible study started? Would you be willing to study with somebody that had been married 5 times and now shacked up with a man to whom she was not married? Would you be willing to get a Bible study? Jesus did. And he led that woman to confess, is this the Christ? And to bring out the people from the village in order for Jesus to teach them. Don't prejudge people. Back some time ago, we were having the Thursday night, oh, this is maybe a couple of months ago, Thursday night men's class. And by the way, what I'm going to say is not derogatory of the men in the men's class. Not at all. I appreciate the men coming to the class. But we were having the men's class on Thursday evening, and during the middle of the class, a fellow that none of us had ever seen before walked in and sat down, and he acted agitated. And you know, that's not a real good sign. And as slow as I am on the uptake sometimes, I realize that was not a good sign. During the class, he spoke up. And that could or could not, or might not be a good sign. And then we concluded the class, and I appreciate the men of the class. Not a single man, obviously that man wanted to talk to me. And not a single man of that class left. I appreciate that, because you never know what's going to happen then. And they all stood around. And that man was having trouble in his marriage. And he wanted somebody to talk to him and his wife. And by the way, I had two home Bible studies out of that. And nothing came of it, unfortunately. But two home Bible studies did come from that. And you know, that's all you can do is try to study with the people. But who would have thunk it? Who would have thought somebody walked in off the street all agitated, a Thursday night class, and what's the first, and by the way, the first thing he said after class, and I went back to talk with him, and some of the men heard this, he said, I'm not here looking for money. What's the first thing you would have thought? Somebody coming here looking for money, right? He wasn't here looking for money. He was having trouble in his marriage, and he wanted to see if we could be of help on that. Well, bottom line was, he and his wife have no right to be married, scripturally speaking, and he realizes that, and she's not willing to admit it. But that's the end of the story for us. Anything I was able to accomplish. But don't prejudge people. People can be in really, really bad situations. But you let them, now listen carefully, you let them judge whether they're worthy of eternal life. Don't you judge it for them. Don't you say, well, they're too low down. They'll never, ever. No, that's for them to decide. Only two people, listen carefully, please. Only two people can decide whether you're worthy of eternal life. You and the Lord. Nobody else can. Don't prejudge people, regardless of their situation. Give them an opportunity to hear the gospel. Let them judge whether they'll receive it or whether they won't. We must follow the Lord's example. John chapter 4, verses 35 and 36. Do you not say, there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I said to you, now see, it must have been springtime. And it was 4 months till harvest time. That's what Greg said, 4 months till harvest time. 4 months then comes the harvest. Jesus said, behold, I see you to lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're white already to harvest. Before the harvest, it all turns light colored. It's no longer dark green, and so you know it's time for harvest. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. Both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Friends, brothers, sisters, lift up your eyes. Look around you, your friends and neighbors. Look on the fields. They're white for harvest. Let's go fishing for men. I want to conclude my part of this. This is not the invitation song. I want us to sing together just one verse of number 598. Open your songbooks, please. Number 598. And then leave them open to the song that that Brother Rob's going to lead us in a moment, number 283. But let's just sing together the first verse, and let's all make the application. If you don't know the song, you need to learn this song. I had a friend in Grenada, Mississippi, and we'd have the Wednesday night singings there like we do here. And every time we had the Wednesday night singing, this was the song he led. All the time I lived in Grenada, every month, he would get up and lead number 598. Well, cause, yeah, it was 598 there too, same songbook. When in the better land, before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our soul may be. If any lost one there should cry and in despair, you never mention him to me. You never mention him to me. You help me not the lie to say. You met me day by day, and knew I was astray, yet never mention him to me. Let's go fishing for men. There may be somebody in the audience needs to make your life right with Christ. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.